Today we will begin probably a short series, three or four messages, on the topic of sin. Sin. And today's topic we will be dealing with the true nature of sin. And we're going to base our study on the parable of the prodigal son. What can we learn about sin from the prodigal son? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and we will give reading to this parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. What do we see here? According to the first two verses, it was a period when publicans and sinners were drawing near to our Lord. That didn't make everybody happy. In fact, the religious leaders of that day were unhappy with that. They didn't like our Lord's popularity. They did not like to see sinners. They would say that's moral riffraff. Eagerly coming to Christ. Now our Lord was not refusing them, rejecting them, holding them at arm's length. In fact, on occasion they were eating together. Now this chapter has to do with our Lord's response to the attitude that the Pharisees had about what was going on. Jesus tells three parables. First, the parable of the lost sheep. And our Lord says that when one sinner repents and comes to God, the angels in heaven rejoice over the salvation of that sinner. The second parable has to do with the lost coin. The third parable has to do with prodigal son. In this parable, what do we have? Well, there's a young man. What about this young man? He receives a portion of his father's wealth prematurely. Goes away into the far country, chains his father, ruins his life, finally comes to repent. The son returns home. The father rejoices. The older brother is angry. Angry because his father had received this sinner and wayward brother. The point that our Lord is making is that those Pharisees should have been like the father, rather than being like the older brother. Now, we're going to divide this parable into five parts. The first being the young man's sin. The second, the young man's awakening. Third, his repentance. Fourth, his reception. And last of all, the rejection by his brother. Now, in this first division, the young man's sin, we will be seeking to discover in our thinking and understanding the true nature of sin. If we were to give you an assignment this morning, and that would be take out a sheet of paper and write 25 words or less how you would describe the true nature of sin, what would you put down on that paper this morning? I would be interested in reading it. Three lessons to be learned about sin. Number one, the progression. The progression. Secondly, the misery. Thirdly, the deception of sin. Now, we've said that the first lesson deals with the progression. And I believe we can see, as we observe, that there are four stages of the progression of this boy's sin. First of all, and this is very characteristic of sin, this young man, his sin began with a spirit of selfish independence. Selfish independence. And it didn't happen overnight. He didn't just suddenly wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I think I'm determined to shame my father, waste my money, ruin my life, and eat with the pigs." Began with a selfish desire for independence, expressed in words like, "Give me what is mine now." Now, according to the law of Moses, the young man was the second born in the family. He would inherit a portion of his father's wealth when his father died. The young man said, "Now. Now." His views, his desires, his understanding that he had, or misunderstanding, was beyond God's law. He believed that the money was his. No need for any further dependence now upon my father. I'm a man. And he wanted no responsibility to the giver of the money. Dear ones, that kind of selfish desire, more or less, to some degree or other, is the starting point of every person's sin. It is not only because we have this illustrated in this parable, dear ones, it is the teaching of Scripture. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, describes them lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that is the essence of sin. It's the starting point. Men are lovers of themselves. Me, mine. Paul gives a description whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame. They have set their minds on earthly things. Paul describes the unsaved, the unregenerate, with these words, whose destruction that we just read is their goal. Paul, writing to the Romans, says they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. To put it quite bluntly and plainly, they worship themselves. Sin begins with an attitude. I have a right to rule my life. I have a right to use my gifts and my privileges, my opportunities, as I choose. It's clear that in the life of this young man, there came a time when he became obsessed with pleasing himself rather than pleasing his father. Taking what he thought was his by right, and on his own determining that it's mine, I'll do with it as I please. And this became the dominating, motivating factor in his life. We have a question that might be appropriate. And the question is this: what is the desire that compels us day by day to do the things we do? What's moving us? What's motivating us? What's driving us? Are we compelled because we desire to please God? Is that what is driving us day by day in what we do, where we go, what we think, how we interact, how we spend our time? And as we look at all that we are, all that we have, and realize that it has been given to us by God, are we motivated then in turn to please God above all else? Years ago when we were living in Phoenix and part of a church there, the pastor was a very gifted man and had ways of encouraging people in pursuing God. And one little thing he did was make up some little cards about so big and had two words in it: please Him. Please Him. That's what's said of our Lord. He does always does those things that please Him. Is that our thought? Is this pleasing to the Lord? You see, this young man in this parable regarded that this is mine. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do with it. It was the very beginning of his sin. But secondly, what are we learning? We're learning the nature of sin. What have we learned so far? This attitude of selfishness. Me, mine. Mentality. But second, the next stage of his sin is that he actually forsook the expressions of God's restraint. I've tried to word this very carefully. Listen. He forsook the expressions of God's restraint. That's characteristic of sin. He actually broke away from his father. His father being the restraint that God had put upon him for this time in his life. He left his father. And he didn't just go to the farm down the road. He wasn't just, quote, becoming of age and experience the need for some independence. Children grow into adolescence, and sometime after that it's very legitimate for them to become independent of their parents. But that is not what was happening with this boy. He was breaking with his father. Serious. He wanted to get away. He wanted to be away from his father's eyes. He wanted to be away from his father's restraint, away from his father's counsel and advice, away from his father's influence. He wanted to be away from his father. What did he do? He broke away from the expressions of God's, listen, ordained authority. He might very well have used the words found in one of our Lord's parables: I will not have this man to rule over me. Sin is never content just to remain as a desire. True nature of sin follows a pattern, and it is this: first the thought, then the desire, then the act, and then the habit. And it can happen very quickly. The thought. That is why I interject here the great importance, vital importance, of controlling your thought life. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Sin is never content to stay in the realm of selfish interest. It always expresses itself by actually getting away from the expression of God's legitimate restraints and God's authority. This accounts for many things in life. I can name a few. This is probably the number one issue in the matter of divorce. Some men, some women want to break that marriage vow and get away because that other spouse reminds them of God's authority in their life. And so they want to get out, away from that. This is one of the reasons why at some point there are those who leave a biblically ordered church. They don't want to give up religion entirely. They don't want to give up the respectability that goes along with being in church and religious. But they don't want to tolerate churches where the Bible is actually believed and faithfully taught and applied. So the first stage of the boy's sin, what was it? Selfish desire for independence. I'm not saying independence is wrong. It isn't wrong. There comes a time and a way when independence is God-given and timely. It's part of life. I've often recounted the days that my first year, Bob Jones, 1,000 miles away from home. First time away from home, except to go visit my granddad on the farm. And all of a sudden, reality gripped my heart and my life. When it came a reality, if anybody's going to do my laundry, it's going to be me. But it was timely, it was right. It was in a good situation to make that transition. So, there is legitimate reason, but you see, this was following selfish desire. Third stage, what happens? He gets out. I'm gone. I'm out of here. He couldn't wait to hit the road. When he was at home with his father, he probably for some time entertained these sinful desires. He probably even fantasized about what he would do if, what he would do if, what he would do if. The truth of the matter is he would never have done at home what he would do in a foreign country. He had to get away from restraints. And what happened when he got away from those restraints? He literally abandoned himself up to here in sinful pleasures. The language of Scripture is this: He enjoyed the pleasures of sin. And then these words: for a brief season. He was impulsive. He was irresistible. He was irresponsible. And all of that is characteristic of sin. Sin drives people to abandon themselves to the lust of the flesh. There's a fourth stage. By the way, let me just add a comment to this being driven to fulfill their lusts. Sin will always take you farther than you plan to go. Always. Sin will cost you, always cost you more than you intended to pay. And that is exactly what happened to this boy. He came to a place of ruin and hardship. He never thought about that at home. All he could think about was how much fun he was going to have, living it up. What began with the desires of his heart expressed itself in breaking away from God and from his ordained restraints, then to actually breaking away, abandoning himself to his own lust and pleasures. Where did it end? Ruin. Hardship. Hunger. Shame. No money. No friends. There was a famine. He was humiliated. As a Jewish boy, becoming a servant to a pig farmer. You know the lesson that could be applied to this. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now I want to try to point out a truth here. Listen. The only way that the boy could have gotten into and continued and carry on his sinful pleasures up to a certain point was because his father had been generous to him. And the only way that humans can carry on their sins is because God is so generous to them. How so? God continues to give mental health, relatively stable society, physical health, wonderful things and blessings, and human beings use them against God and mock and ridicule their Creator. That's sin. And you know the truth that's illustrated here and in life? God will not always be so gracious. If this boy had not been awakened and brought to repentance, what would have happened? It's beyond description. It would have been total ruin and eternal suffering in hell. Isn't it amazing how Satan and sin use false advertisement? They don't tell the truth about what's going to happen. It's now. Fun. Do it. There's not a sign that said, if you follow this broad road, this is what you can expect. There's a fifth stage. And that is what we've just described. This misery. But there are four characteristics of misery. What are they? The first characteristic of misery is separation from God. Why would I put it first? I put it first because it is indeed the greatest of all miseries that are associated with sin. Separation from God. This boy wanted to be, and he sought separation from his father. I got to get away from my father. He wanted to be away from his father's eye, from his father's counsel. He wanted to be away from his father's interference. That's what he wanted. And that's what he got. But he got more than he bargained for. When he got away from the Father, he was also away from the Father's goodness, from his Father's wisdom, and from his Father's love. And while he was destroying himself, and that is characteristic of sin, it is a form of self-destruction, he was away from his Father's restraint, and he liked that. Man, now I can live it up. But when he was ruined, he was still away from his father, but now he's away from his father's kindness, from his father's counsel, from his father's consolations. He was away from every benefit that his father could have ever given him. He got what he wanted. But there was much more to being away from his father than he first imagined. So, this boy, having gotten his desires, now away from his father, but now alone, with a hard master who will not even give him the husks that are food for the pigs. No money, no friends, hungry, helpless, and hopeless. So, the first thing about sin is that it is separation from God. There's more to be continued. May we pray and seek God's blessing on His Word. Our gracious God, we pray that You might use Your Word to cause us to be mindful of the true nature of sin, that it is rebellion against You. You who have all rightful authority over our life. Pray, Father, that You will help us to be aware of that, even in times of temptation, and that we will flee from it. And as we have so considered on other occasions, make it our business to mortify our own remaining sin. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.